after I share a little bit out of Luke 10. It's going to be good for us to hear from the Lord from each other this morning. And really glad to be with you. We sung about God's goodness, right? We're saying that in the midst of even the difficult, most difficult things we face, that God is good. That never changes. God is always good. So we're here to proclaim that He's good. Even when we don't see, or can't see a way out or a way through, God is always good. He's always near us. He's always delivering us. He's always revealing Himself to us. And sometimes it doesn't happen in the timing we want, but God is always near, seeking to reveal Himself and to take us through and show His goodness. There's no evil in God. We were singing that this morning, proclaiming that over each other. We were proclaiming His blessing, right? From generation to generation. And that's what we were singing, was a blessing over each other. You know, in July of 2023, about 2 years ago, I spoke about this topic of Luke 10. And so we're going to go back to it here, 2 years ago, but go back to it again as we continue forward. You know, last week, or a couple weeks ago, we talked about courageous Christianity, right? And I ended with some of the ways in which we can be filled with the Spirit. We talked about how the Bible calls us to courage. It's not just enough to know what to do, but to have the courage to do what God's calling us to do is very important. And we talked about that in the context of what we face in our culture, in our country, or even in other countries across the world where things are far more intense than even here. And we've been thinking about, recent events and all the shakings and how it's important for us to be courageous. And we applied that in terms of the courageousness it takes, or the courage it takes, to share what we know about Jesus with other people and to act on what we know about Jesus with other people. And before that, we talked about how we could, sermon before that, what we can learn about God in the midst of national mourning and outrage. And so we're talking through that. And one of the things we discussed there was courage and then discipleship. Following Jesus will cost us something. And the idea that it doesn't cost us anything is not a gospel or a biblical message, but that following God will cost us something. And we followed up with the need to have courage to share our faith. And many of us experienced some things from the Lord last week and hearing how we should share our faith. And we're going to continue. Before that, we talked about worship. If you go back several sermons, just kind of take you where we've been. And of course, worship, we went through about four different sermons on that, is the basis of mission. It's the basis of going out. When we share our faith or share what we know about God with others, it comes from a life of worship in our own lives. A life that lifts Him up, that proclaims Him, that reminds ourselves of God's goodness before we go remind someone else, right? So as we live lives of worship, then we go out for it, encourage to follow the Lord, right? So you link all those together. We're going to keep moving forward this week and talk further about how to be courageous Christians. And talk about how Jesus called His own disciples out to share when they knew very little about Him, but to share in His full power, all the way up to casting out demons and all kinds of things that they did in this passage. I'm encouraged that we did communion this morning. On the National Mall, there will be tens of thousands of young people doing a communion celebration this week. On October 29th, in our county, there's going to be a county-wide prayer. I want to encourage y'all to go. It'll be at the high school stadium, the Airport Stadium, over there at the Bastrop High School. In the evening, on October 29th, we're going to have a county-wide time with a bunch of churches to pray. So we're continuing to press forward in prayer and praying for God's awakening in Bastrop County. But even while people gather on the National Mall, and even this last several weeks, there have been gatherings by the thousands on college campuses, right? University of Tennessee, hundreds came to know Jesus. Thousands were gathered all the way to different types of campuses across the country. God's been doing this for many, 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 many months now, actually this last year or so, and even greater ways in terms of students. So we have a lot to proclaim God's goodness in the midst of what feels like a time where we're facing opposition. But yet God is on the move in the midst of that, right? And so we want to join Him in His movement. I want to tell you that as someone who's worked for myself, some of y'all know me, some of you don't, for about 30 years on college campuses, I have never seen a moment like this one in 3 decades, and even what I knew prior to that. We're in a time where God is saying, yes, there's been great evil, but He wants to release His grace. Yeah. And the question then for us is, what does God want us to step into in the midst of Him revealing Himself in greater and greater ways to this generation? What does God want for you in Bastrop or beyond, and how you can be on mission to proclaim His goodness? So here's the message today. It's really simple. God's promise to all of us
in this room today who are followers of him, or who want to follow him, here's the thing. God promises us that people are interested to know him, okay? In the midst of whatever you hear in the news, the Bible says, Jesus said to his own disciples, still true today, that people want to know about him. People want to know about him. That's a promise from the Lord, okay? We have to walk out of here going, that is a promise. I'm not gonna, you can try to dispute it, but God promises you, people are interested in him, okay? And then he says, and we'll talk about this, that the problem isn't the people out there. The problem is his people not sharing his goodness with those who want to know about it, okay? So we're the problem. The people, we are, right? The harvest, Jesus says, is plentiful. We're going to talk about that. Harriet Tubman's an interesting gal. I think about her in this sermon. When she was in her 20s, okay? She is an African-American lady who was a slave prior to the Civil War. And she, in her 20s, got her own freedom. I won't get into all the details, but acquired her own freedom through escaping to the north. And rather than staying in the northern part of our country where she could have had less persecution and certainly faced not being recaptured, she then went back into the south again and again and again, I think 13 different times, and rescued over 70 people out of slavery at her own risk, each time knowing that she could be captured and then become a slave again. Why did she do this? Well, number one, because she was a woman of faith. She was a woman who trusted the Lord to send her into mission to rescue people, right? And she knew it was dangerous, but she pressed forward. Has she not faced that with courage and just said, you know what, I'm going to play it safe? 70 people would have been continued in slavery that didn't, because she's worked, God used her to set them free physically. Yes. And their families as well, exactly, Dan. And so at this point, you know, we know, we think about Harriet Tubman being bold and courageous in her faith. And we're called to set people free as well. We're called, maybe not physical freedom, although that may be, some of you are called to remove people from sexual slavery and the things that we face here in terms of sex trafficking and other things, but it could just be a spiritual slavery that people are in. Last week I shared about the time, just a week or so ago, I was on a plane, and a gentleman sat down next to me and literally told me that he was dying, and he was going to die in a few weeks, and he wasn't sure what to do. And God called me to share the faith that I know in Jesus as a way for him not to fear death, but to press forward and Jesus receiving Jesus' salvation. And so we must share courageously, as Harriet Tubman and others have walked forward in their faith. People do want to know the Lord. So let's press forward in looking at Luke chapter 10, because it tells us this this morning. If you look at Luke chapter 10, we'll start off with verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of them to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Well, then after this is interesting, because that's the phrase at the beginning of that chapter. So what happened before it? What happened before that, if you look in chapter 9, Jesus had sent out his initial 12 disciples, his closest disciples and followers, and he had sent them out in pairs to go into different cities and to proclaim healing for the sick, to pray for healing, to pray for demons to flee, and to share the good news of Jesus. And they had gone and done this and seen amazing things that God did through them. And now they're coming back in the next chapter, and he's sending out 70. So they have gone ahead of Jesus and proclaimed him. And so much so, if you look at the prior chapter, and they get in trouble for it because the word spreads and people are receiving. And some of those people who had received the message of God and who had decided they too were going to follow Jesus, they too were going to embrace his forgiveness. They too were going to walk free, not because of their own religious acts, but because of the Messiah who was in their midst. And those people who now were following Jesus, they're joining now with the original 12. Now Jesus sends out 70 into a broader number of cities. So it's an exponential increase that we're walking into in Luke chapter 10. It was a small group that then shared and then brought back more people, and then those people went out to villages ahead of Jesus again. And in this passage, Jesus is doing the same thing with a larger group. He's sending them out to every city where he's about to come. And he sends them out as pairs. He doesn't send them out as one, but they go as pairs to each city. So two go here, two go there, two go there. Jesus is about to follow them because God has a plan of where he is headed. And just like I shared as we were talking about this week, God has a plan for each one of us. And what God wants us to do is to line up with his plan and to walk in what he already wants to do in people's lives around us. Jesus had a plan in Luke 10 that he was going to go to this village, or Y village, or Z village, or all over here. And he said, you two, go ahead of me because I am coming. And God has a plan for each of you, if you're a follower of him, to go ahead of him because he is coming. And he's coming right behind you. And he wants you to step into that which he is already doing. So it's not that you're creating or I'm creating opportunities to share our faith. It's that literally God already has a plan and we're walking behind him. So let's see what happens here as we move further into this. In verse 2 it says, and he was saying to them, that is Jesus. So he's sending them out and he says, here's my commission, Jesus says to these guys. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore I beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's important. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So what's the harvest? You know, he's using an analogy that they would have understood back then that we can also understand here. They look out to the fields around us and someone is growing a crop and that crop begins to grow and then yields whatever the crop is, and there comes a time where you have to sort of reap that harvest and cut that down to receive the fruits of the labor of that was growing it. And you kind of look at a field and tell, wow, there's a bunch of corn out there, right? Or there's a bunch of sorghum or whatever it is we have around here. And you can see that it's time for you to be able to take that because it's all out there. You look at a field and you see nothing, you wouldn't say the harvest is plentiful. But if you looked out in the field and you saw a bunch of full-grown corn, you would say, it's about time for everyone to have corn, right? And Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. He's defining for these men who he's sending out that there are many people out there that are ripe for the picking. There's many people out there who want to know about me in these cities. You're not going into a place, he tells them, or you're not going out into a world where people aren't hungry for more of me, Jesus says. And he's saying that to us too, that the harvest is plentiful. There's an abundance of harvest out there. There's abundance of people in Bastrop County who want to know about God, who are just waiting for someone to come and talk to them about who God is and how that applies to their everyday life. That's what Jesus is telling us, that the harvest is plentiful. We often think the harvest is small, right? People are hard. They don't really interested in God. Don't you see the news, Jeremy? Yes, but God reminds us that that is just the surface veneer. But the truth is that he is active. And that he will be active until eternity into heaven, right? And he's on his mission to proclaim himself to others. And he wants us to step into that mission. And he's already telling us that the harvest ahead of us in Bastrop or in Austin or wherever God takes you is plentiful. Just be on the lookout for where he's already moving. That's important. We have to agree with them that he is telling us that the harvest is plentiful. Now, he says, the problem is the laborers are few. The problem is the laborers. Who are the laborers and who are gleaning the corn or are coming? That's us. That's the people who are already following Jesus. If you have said to Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you to be in my life. I want you to cleanse me from my sin. Fill me with your spirit. Then you are a follower of Jesus. And for those of you that are followers of Jesus, you are the laborers that he's describing right here. And he's saying the harvest is plentiful, but the problem is with you who are following me. Right? Me too. He's saying the laborers are few. There's all this corn ready to reap. There's all these people in these villages ahead of you, men, he's telling them in this passage, who want to hear about me. But the problem is, no one is going there to tell them. So how will they know unless you walk in and proclaim healing for the sick and pray for demons to be cast out and serve people with goodness and share the good news of Jesus. And he's telling them this and reminding them that the problem is that the laborers aren't in these cities. It's not that the cities are so hard that they won't receive. But there are places throughout all of these cities where people will receive them. So that's important for us to know. That we then, it says, to ask the Lord of the harvest, or beseech them, some translations say, that means to ask urgently the Lord of the harvest. Who is the Lord of the harvest? God himself. To ask God to send out laborers into his harvest. So God's solution to the fact that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, is to ask us as Christians, as followers of him, to just simply pray and say, God, please send laborers. Please send me. Give me strength. Lord, please send my friends. Send other people into Bastrop. Lord, we agree with you that the harvest is plentiful, but send us with boldness and courage into the harvest to reap that which you've already prepared, right? He's telling us that's the problem. He doesn't say, therefore, pray for those hard-hearted people out there in the world. Right? We can do that. We can pray for people, of course. That's all over Scripture. But in this passage, he says, listen, pray for the laborers. And so we pray for each other, and we pray for others to be sent out into the harvest so that we can reap what God says is already there. And then in verse 3, he says, go, behold, look, in other words, go and look. See, look out on all these cities. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. You know, he's basically saying, it's dangerous out there. You are different as followers and disciples of me. Be aware that there's a battle out there, he's telling them. And this isn't just, you know, something that's just out there, but you're actually going to be called into battle. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. So he's comparing his followers or his disciples to lambs. And that there's a lot of wolves out there. He's saying it's dangerous. But he's reminding us that he's the one sending us. He's reminding us that he's good, that he's all-powerful, even more than those wolves out there, that he has supernatural power to overcome any wolf that might be out there. And he wants to send us out into the midst of that danger, recognizing that there is a battle, but not forgetting whose we are, right? We are his, and we are filled with his power. And so he's saying, be aware, there is a spiritual battle. The Bible tells us this in other parts of the New Testament. There is a battle going on. It's very real. That what you see in the natural, there's a spiritual battle of demonic forces fighting God's forces that are trying to, that we're in the middle of. Whether we acknowledge that or not, it is there. So he says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Be aware that there's a battle. But he's basically saying, remember whose harvest it is. It's his harvest. And he's sending us out with his power and his strength to face even the wolves around us. So there will be battles, but God gives us the wisdom and revelation to see his victory in the midst of those battles. And so he tells them in verse 4, carry no money, no bag, no shoes, and greet each other, greet no one on the way. That is reminding us that, and he's reminding these guys as well to stay focused, that God will provide from the harvest. So we often think, well, we need to get resources, or money, or time, or energy, or whatever it is, from, say, a church, or from, you know, ourselves, or somehow we have to know more about the Bible, or whatever, that we're going to somehow get something to be more prepared to then go into the harvest. And Jesus kind of turns it on its head right here, and he says, listen, you have what you need, which is basically my spirit in you, he tells his disciples, and what I want you to do is to go out. He's basically saying, I am commissioning you. I'm praying for you. I, as the Father, as the Son of God, am sending you out. And all you need to do is walk in that. And he's telling them here that it isn't about things that they need to be prepared for before they go, but actually, as they go, and people come to know Jesus, that he will actually, God will provide what they need while they're in the midst of the harvest. It's, to use the harvest analogy, it's as if you don't need a tractor to go reap the harvest. You don't need to know all the farming techniques to get a harvest. He's just saying, go out into the field. Be aware that there are people who will oppose you. There are wolves. But there's many people who want to know me. And as you enter into that field, you will receive all that you need to reap that whole harvest. And he's reminding them that the resources to reap the harvest are among the harvest. That oftentimes, in other words, the people who don't know Jesus today are the disciples who will make other disciples tomorrow. In fact, if you look at verse chapter 10, that's exactly what has happened. He sends out 12, and now he's sending out 70. Before the 12 went out, maybe the 70 weren't there, but in the midst of the 12 going out, many of those people came to know the Lord, and now many of those people are proclaiming to others. So ones who were once needing to be coming to know Jesus are now proclaiming Jesus to others. And in fact, even gets into physical needs being provided as they go along as we look. It says in verse 5, whatever house you enter as you go to these villages, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Don't keep moving around from house to house. Jesus is pointing out, again, that the resources are among the harvest. And if you go into the city and you find somebody who receives you and you see a person of peace, meaning that they receive you and they receive the message that you are sharing about God, and as you ask God for healing in their lives or you ask God for deliverance and you see that they're receptive, stay there, he tells them. Don't move around just looking for other opportunities. Build from where you see God started. So in your life around you, there are people of peace, similarly. Maybe it's not a village, maybe it's a neighborhood. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's something you do as sort of a hobby or activity. Maybe it's just your circle of friendships. There are people who don't know God today, who are people of peace, who God has already prepared, because the harvest is plentiful, to receive his kingdom into their lives and to receive his forgiveness. And they will too follow Jesus when you share with them and when you pray for them, when you proclaim God's forgiveness and healing and deliverance over them. That you will find people that God wants you to start with, if you will, in your circle of influence, in your relational spheres. You say, well, I don't know where that is. Well, go into those fields of harvest around you, proclaim him, pray for people, and as you see those who are receptive, Jesus is saying, start there. That's where I'm going to start. If you ever want to know where God starts and where he wants to start in your relational circles, begin to press, if you will, in those different places, as God says, be a laborer, go out into the harvest, and when you see a receptivity or a receptive person, then you know that's a place where God wants you to sow. And as you sow, you can build from there to reach a whole village. You understand what I'm saying? He said, you know, okay, it wasn't like, okay, this one house received you. Okay, let's go to 100 over here and just keep jumping. No, he's saying, start here where I've already shown you that my harvest is beginning. And from that person and from their household and the people that they know, I will give you the resources to reach the rest of the field, the rest of the village. So if you want to reach a downtown Bastrop, the question isn't, how do I go to every door? The question is, who in downtown Bastrop is a person of peace who may not know Jesus today? In fact, these people they were talking to weren't active followers of Jesus as they were going into the villages, but who receives that Jesus and walks with him and then shares with others that person knows. A person of peace multiplies into their relationship. So maybe in downtown Bastrop, which seems like a huge area, there are certain people whom God has given influence, whom God wants to open doors of his kingdom to, so that they would follow him, that you might share with that person, and then through that person, others come to know him. And then others come to know him. And others come to know him, and it begins to spiral out from an individual or a household or a circle of relationships, right? So look for where God is already moving, and God can use and work through you to spark essentially a movement of people who are sharing about him throughout your oikos or your relationship circle, maybe your work. I don't know, 100 people who might know Jesus, but where is it that as you pray for, God begins to open the door? And oftentimes, these people of peace don't seem that they would be the right person to us, right? When you think about Jesus going, and he's calling his disciples, and he's talking, he's picking people that are going to be his close-in friends that he's going to work with the most, kind of this intimate team, and one of the guys he picks is Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector when he was first found by Jesus, right? He was a guy who probably stole from other people and probably took advantage and had sold out to the Romans as a Jew so he could have more wealth, more than likely. Yet Matthew ends up writing one of the books of the Bible. Matthew ends up being a disciple all the way to India and other places. Matthew ends up being a disciple further across the Mediterranean as well. But the point is that Matthew would not look to you or I like the perfect person to be a person of peace. So we can't look to just the outside. We have to ask the Lord, where do you want me to go? I'm going out to the harvest, and then begin to have eyes to see who is receptive. Zacchaeus is another tax collector who was sitting up in a tree one day when Jesus walked by, right? And others are crowding out Zacchaeus and this little guy in a tree who is completely in a social outcast. And Jesus is walking along, and all these people are greeting him. And he looks up in the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to eat at your house today. That's Jesus demonstrating to us how you can be walking in the midst of a crowd, walking in the midst of people around you, relationships you have, and spot where God wants to move and press in there. And then from Zacchaeus, it says he brought his friends together, and that what he ends up forgiving, getting forgiven by Jesus, he ends up going and making up amends for the people that he has brought, and he influences other people to come to know Jesus and become disciples of Jesus. We're looking for those people of peace in the relationship circles that we already have. And as you see them, then stay with them and press in and disciple them and encourage them with what you know and what God has given you. And what's amazing is as you do that, if you don't feel equipped personally, if you're coming here this morning, you're like, I barely know Jesus myself, or I'm not sure, or there's so many things I'm afraid of. As you take those steps and you find your Zacchaeus in a tree, or several Zacchaeuses in a tree, whether it's at your work, whether it's in your family life, whether it's in your friendships, wherever it is that God has you, as you find those people, and as you boldly try to proclaim Jesus to them, maybe imperfectly, we all do it imperfectly, but as you do that, he begins to give you more courage, more filling of the Spirit. If you want more from God today, how many of y'all want more of God today? Most of us do, right? If you want more of God today, give away what you have. As you give away what you have to the Zacchaeuses in your life, to the Matthews in your life, to people whom you might not even see or recognize are receptive to Jesus, as you take those risks, God will give you more knowledge of him. He will give you more authority to proclaim victory for the captives, to cast out demons as these disciples did, to pray for the sick and to see some people healed, to see people encouraged by the presence of God. If you're wanting more of who God is, take a risk for him in his harvest, and watch him deliver those things unto you. We often wait back till we have everything so we can go in. Remember, Jesus said, no, go in, and then I will provide. It's the opposite of what we think, isn't it? But that's what he tells them here. Listen, press in. The harvest is plentiful. Yeah, there's some wolves, but guess what? It's my harvest. Go out there, and I will provide for you, even your physical needs, through those who don't know me yet, but whom you proclaim yourself, proclaim Jesus to. So that's important for us to know. And then if you look further into this passage, he says, whatever city you enter, verse 8, and they receive you, eat what's set before you. Heal those who are in it, who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they don't receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Be sure of this, that the kingdom of God, though, has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom, the day of judgment, for Sodom than for that city. So, if you look at this, it's saying in verses 8 through 16, if you continue on there, when you're received by someone, and when God opens someone's mind and heart to lead in his direction, press in and make disciples and minister to those people. Pray for them, encourage them, uplift them, share scripture with them, take them a meal. Whatever it is that God has placed on your heart to sow into their life, to help them experience God more, do that. And as you minister to them, as you pray for them to be delivered from evil, it talks about healed from sicknesses, and chapter 9 it talks about even casting out demons as it does here in chapter 10. It says that as we pray for people and see them delivered, as we speak to them and share the truth that we know about God with them, then as we do that, then we will see that those who receive are able to minister themselves. But if we're rejected by people, then God calls us to not continue to dig in and minister, but to literally, in essence, proclaim his judgment and remind people that this is real, that God is a coming judge. He has provided a way out of his judgment through his own blood and death so that we can be cleansed of our sin. And reminding them that one day, God will punish all evil. And the only way out of that judgment is his blood to be cleansed by him himself. So, you know, to be saying this, it's you know, there's all kinds of religious teachers in this world and throughout the history of this world. And all of them really have something in common in some ways. They're teaching you some way to get closer to God. And I know I'm summarizing a lot in a short amount, but they're teaching you some way to sort of get closer to God or the divine or to do better in your life or whatever it is. But Jesus didn't come to give us a set of rules to follow so that we could somehow get closer to God. He didn't come ultimately to give us a set of rules to follow so that we could somehow escape our problems or our pain or somehow through meditation achieve that. No, he didn't. He said that he came so that he could be our deliverer. He also said that he was God, not that he was pointing to God. This is what got him into so much trouble. He claimed, the real man, that he was fully God, come to earth as a man. And he said that if he was killed, that he would be killed, and that when he was killed, he would come back to life. And then by coming back to life, he would be able to give victory over death. He proclaimed this to everyone. He said, listen, it isn't about your righteousness and the good things you do. It's about how God, he says, is coming to you so that you can be completely cleansed from all sin. So that God, who is a perfect judge, right? Perfect judge. That means he punishes every evil deed, small ones and big ones. And he demands perfection from all of his creation. And yet, We're all sinful, the New Testament tells us. We all do things against God. And God says that the only way that that gap between us and God could be covered was through Jesus himself. That God himself came to earth to act as a perfect sacrifice, a payment for all of our sins, all the evil deeds we've done, small or big. That Jesus himself, God himself, was the perfect sacrifice, and he's the only sacrifice that could be perfect. He's the only sacrifice that could cleanse us. And he said the way, the truth, and the life to God was through him, and that no one got to God but through him. And that's because it's none of our good works that get us to God, or balancing out our good versus evil. It's knowing how's God, how we ask God to forgive us, how we pleaded the blood of Jesus and said, Jesus, I believe you died for me. God, I believe you came to earth and died for me, and that you rose again and conquered death, and you will cleanse me from all my sin. Forgive me of all my sin, because you paid the price with your own life for what I deserve. It's like a criminal who's on death row who deserves death, and then someone comes in and says, I'll take the place of that criminal. That's what Jesus did for all of us, and that's what he calls us to proclaim to others. He says, so that we might set the captives free. All of us on earth, apart from Jesus, are captive to sin. And he calls us out as believers in him, those of us who have already committed our lives to him, to go out and proclaim freedom to the captives. Freedom to the harvest, to say, you don't have to live under sin. You don't have to live under the bondage. But we can go out and proclaim the gospel, which is just a fancy word for good news. The good news that you don't have to be trapped in by sin. Yes, God is ultimately a judge, but he is even more full a redeemer. And he will cleanse us from all of our sin, not because we have pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but because we have embraced his forgiveness, and we have embraced his own death and payment for our sins, and we can literally walk before God and talk to him, and we can walk before him with complete confidence, knowing that it's not of our own good works, but of his cleansing power, that we can walk in his very presence and pray, and he hears us, and speaks to us, and guides us, and even more so, uses and works through us to proclaim himself to others. Isn't that great? God wants to not only know you intimately, to forgive you of all of your sin, but he also wants to send you on his mission to accomplish his purposes so you can experience him more fully. If you want to experience God more fully this morning, first, invite him into your life. Ask him to cleanse you of all sin. Ask him to forgive you so that you can live forever with him, both here and there. And then he also says, I'm going to fill you with myself, my spirit, God says. We call it the Holy Spirit. I'm going to fill you with my spirit, and I'm going to send you out on my mission so that you can experience how I care for others as you care for others. You can experience my power to overcome sin and darkness and even demonic oppression as you pray for others and they see release and freedom. We all, if you're a follower of Jesus, or if you become a follower of Jesus in the next 5 minutes, are given the privilege of participating in God's mission and experiencing his goodness, right? So my encouragement to you today is whether you don't know him or haven't ever devoted your life to him and said, Jesus, fill me up, then I encourage you to do that. If you've done that and followed him for 10 to 20 years or whatever it is, don't delay, take a risk, go out as a lamb among wolves to reap the harvest that Jesus says is plentiful, to experience more of him, to walk in more of his power. We find more of his power as we take risk for him on mission with him. You understand what I'm saying? We don't find that sitting in a room by ourselves, never touching the world around us, just sort of studying theology like monks. That was not God's intent for his people. His disciples in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10, as they came to know him, even those who didn't barely know anything about him, but they had followed him and said, I'm going to devote my life to you, and I'm going to embrace your forgiveness in my life, and I believe that you're the Messiah, sent from God, God come to earth. When they did that, he immediately sent them out into the villages to experience what it was like to minister to his harvest. Do you understand? Part of his plan for all of us to know him more is to take a risk for him in the field of the harvest with people who don't know him yet. So if you know something more about God than someone else, and maybe there's whatever God's given you, give it away to others. I've shared that many times. You don't have to be a theologian or a pastor. You can just walk in his full power there. All right. Well, I'm going to skip over some of the other stuff I was going to say and just challenge us. We have October 18th coming up. We're going to do a men's breakfast. And we're really going to kind of encourage all the men in our church to be involved in whatever way God gives them in small groups and other things and fellowship with one another. We're going to share just and pray for one another. I encourage you to come to that. More specifically, as the men of our church, I encourage you to stand up and do Luke 10. Live out Luke 10 in this neighborhood, in the neighborhoods around us, in our church. And as you lead, others will follow. My encouragement to the men of our church is to be what God called us to be, which is warriors. To press forward in the midst of knowing that there are wolves out there, but God has given us strength to overcome them. That is a sense of God's warrior spirit that he's given to us to press back against darkness, to see captives set free. As a man, there's nothing wrong with that. He wants us to call, he calls us out to stand up in his strength for his glory, right? That's very important. But I'd like for us to do really briefly, as we end today, let's take about 5 minutes or so, or maybe 10, just real briefly. And I want us to really quickly break up into a few small groups across the auditorium. It could be like 5 or 6 or whatever you want, or 3, whatever works for you. You don't have to participate. You can just kind of gather together. No one has to share. We're not doing that. But anyone who wants to, I want you to look at what we studied today. And I want you just to say, what can we learn about God or other people from this story? So just maybe a few people share about that. And then I want in your small group for you to say, what is one thing, and maybe this is somebody else that shares, maybe it's the same person, but just different people, what's one thing that you could do this next week that God's calling you to do based on what you learned today? Just one simple thing. It doesn't have to be that I'm going to become the next Billy Graham and share with millions next week, but what is one simple thing that God wants you to do? Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's a small thing. The size doesn't matter. Just what is God speaking to you as your next step in your life, no matter where you are with him today? He's calling each one of us to a next step. And then thirdly, I want you to pray for each other to be sent laborers, okay? So just share a couple things, and I want us to pray over each other to go out as it is in teams of two and beyond, if you will, that we go together to pray for the beseeching of the Lord of the harvest to send us out into the harvest, right? We're not called to be sort of lone rangers. We're called to pray for each other and ask the Lord to send us out. So let's take 5 minutes to share a little briefly and then pray over each other. The most important part is the praying over each other to be sent out into Bastrop County and beyond to obey Luke 10 and what God calls us to do, just like he called his early disciples and their followers to do. So I encourage you real quick, let's break up and do that for the few minutes we have before we end this morning. And just encourage one another. What is this something you can learn about God today as a result of this story? What is something God might call you to obey in the next week as a result of what you learned? And then pray for each other to be sent out. No matter where you are with the Lord this morning, God has a next step for you. So let's pray over each other and let's discuss briefly. Hey, Brian, what's one thing God did you impress on your mind and your heart? Maybe something to share, maybe something to do with
yes.
I'm tired.
That's the first thing I have on the team. And so there's a girl that I ran into in the and so that's our prepared for heart. And so heart was ready to come to the ready for the I'm starting to realize that he's looking at that word in two channels, and he wants to be happy.
And that's really bringing up the younger.
God, I pray that you would continue our conversations, even as we dialogue with each other this morning. God, we know that you want us, as we gather, whether it's a formal service or after or before, it's all your people gathering and speaking. So, Lord, continue as we transition to the next part of this Sunday and just talk amongst each other to guide us into what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you send us forth, each one of us, into your harvest. Lord, we admit, we agree, we submit to the fact that your harvest, which is yours, is plentiful, that you are opening people's hearts. God, give us eyes to see where you're already at work around us. Lord, we need your strength. Give us courage to obey but when you call us into places that seem scary with wolves, knowing that we are lambs sent by your power. But we invite your power. We ask you for your power so that we can proclaim you and see your glory spread and see captives set free. I pray that each one of us, Father, would be sent out to experience more of you this week. Give us opportunities to take steps of action in our faith, to proclaim you to those who don't know you. Lord, give us opportunity to proclaim you to those who know you, but whom we can help get further down the line in knowing you better. Lord, we just ask you for that kind of strength, that kind of wisdom and revelation from heaven to come upon each one of us and order our steps, Lord, to give us divine appointments from you this week in Bastrop and beyond, in phone conversations and everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus, after he died and rose again, he went over and met with Peter and some of the other disciples who were fishing by a lake. They had gone back to what was familiar to them. And Jesus sort of just called Peter out again and said, listen, I've called you to be a fisher of men, not just a fisher of fish. And yes, this is what you know and feels comfortable, but I'm calling you beyond what's comfortable to experience even more of me than you have in the past. And if you will, Peter, then if you believe me and it is Lord, then feed my sheep, he said. So if you're an existing follower of Jesus, go out this week and be like Jesus calling out Peter to feed his, God's sheep, and to feed those who don't know the Lord yet. If you have never experienced God this morning, you've never said, I submit my life to you. I want to do what you want, not what I want. I confess my sin to you, and I invite you to cleanse me completely from all my sin. If you want to be cleansed and take that next step, to follow him, that first step, to transition into submitting to him and being filled by him and cleansed by him and living forever with him, both now and eternity, then I want to encourage you just to raise your hand. I want to pray for you, anyone who's interested in doing that. So God, I pray for anyone in this auditorium with us today who wants to know you more, who knows in their heart of hearts that they need to give their lives to you, I pray that you would fill them this morning, that you'd cleanse them this morning, that you would fill them with your divine spirit to be guided and directed and convicted by you, to be emboldened by you, Lord. Lord, I pray for all of us, whether we know you already or are coming to know you this morning, that you fill us, like in Acts 2, with your spirit, that we can walk forward in your boldness and not our boldness. God, I pray that your spirit would fill us with your boldness to obey you in our families, to obey you in repentance, to obey you in mission, to obey you in just leaning on your wisdom, Father. Send us forth this morning with your boldness and courage by your Spirit. And God, we thank you for those this morning who receive your forgiveness. We thank you that you cleanse us and anyone who submits to you fully and completely, past, present, and future. And we pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them, that the enemy would not have any sway in their lives, that your kingdom would come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.